All right, so if you are a nursery worker, Sunday school teacher or helper, a kids club helper in any way, or you work in the nursery or with our youth group, you should fit into one of those categories. And so if you're in here and you say, what's going on, where's prayer meeting? That's down the hall, down the stairs in the yellow room. But I think all of you are here in the right place. And obviously not all of us are here, so we're recording this and so that they can hear, because we do ask all of our church workers that work with kids or teens to go through this class. So with that said, let's get started. We got a bunch of things to go over. I want to begin with a word of prayer, but before we do that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is warning of the Israelites' idolatry, and he's helping the Corinthians understand a bunch of their history. And he says, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And we do not grumble as some of them did and we were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as an example and were written down as a warning for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. The fulfillment of the ages being the gospel in Christ. Verse 12. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. King James, take heed lest you fall, right? And so we want to do everything we can when working with children, young adults, teens. We want to do everything we can to make sure we are guarding the life of our kids that are entrusted to us, that we are above board on representing our Lord and the gospel and the reputation and heritage and legacy of Wheelersburg Baptist Church. One of the reasons we do this is to scare those who may be thinking that they can use our church and our kids as a platform to abuse children. And so we are serious about this, so serious that we will report, we will call police, we will call social services, we will press charges if someone violates one of our kiddos. I mean, it's serious business, and I'll try my best tonight not to joke. I like to do that a little bit when I teach, and I'll do my best to not do that. You have a few handouts, but let's pause for a word of prayer. And we're going to highlight a number of things here. Lord willing, we'll be done by 8 o'clock. Father, thank you for today. Thank you allowed us to get out of bed and to wake up and to be reminded of the grace of God and the gospel in our life and the privilege we have of being one of your children, adopted in your family. And not only that, but privilege to attend and be part of the family here at Wheelersburg Baptist. And then even beyond that, to be serving here at the church. Our goal is to do all to your glory, to make disciples of Christ, to nurture those who are in Christ, and to see kids and others come to Christ through faith in the gospel. Help us to be the very best we can in the roles that you've called us to, even in watching and just overseeing babies. Help us to just be glorifying you in all things. We pray that our time will be well spent and helpful. In Christ's name, amen. If you've been on our staff, summer staff, you've already gone through a whole bunch of camp stuff, so I appreciate those. We've gone a whole bunch of child safety stuff, so I appreciate those of you that are here going through it again. This will be a little different than we do at camp. And we do have Val living at camp this year and TJ. And they're going to be looking to be part of our church program and have to go through the... TJ, you've already done that. The watch care thing.
Yeah.
And so we'll have Val do that so she can be involved with the kids as well. I want to start with two stories and then hit on the Wheelersburg protection guidelines and then get into some of the things that are on my handout. I went to, several years ago now, I went to an all-day child safety seminar at the Southern Seminary, 9 hours, with the guru of child safety. He is the director of Camp Kanakuks. They have like 13 or 15 campuses. And he is the one that the government uses. His workbook is the one the government uses as a standard for child safety. And to just keep this short, he was working with one of his co-workers, a guy that they went on mission trips together. They went on vacations together. He was the favorite. He was the favorite director of all 13 campuses. And this guy was tight with all of his directors, but especially this family that worked with him for 13 or 14 years together. That fella who was the most popular director is in jail today because of sexual molesting children to the tune of over 50 campers. And the guru of child safety knew him for 14 years and didn't know that he was molesting kids. The next year, after they revamped everything and got better, they waited in 3 years. They hired a guy 3 years that had worked for him. They moved him up in a position. And after 5 children, they caught him. And he said, "I'm the guru." So his words, "I'm the guru of child safety in camp settings, and I can't even recognize when someone's molesting kids." So right off the bat, I just say this. I said this to my staff after I went back from that seminar. The only one in this room that I know who doesn't abuse children is me. Why? Because everyone who abuses kids looks just like you and me. They don't look like a thug. They don't have tattoos from head. They're not driving a Harley and smoking dope and, you know, living at the bar. That's not it. They look like you and look like me. So this is serious in that sense. So we do everything in our power to head it off at the pass and do everything we can to be above board and to protect. The second story I want to tell you, I just found out yesterday, one of a camp in the state of Ohio had a summer staff counselor molest kids this summer in his cabin. And that camp is in for it. It's a serious situation. And it may do them in. I don't know. But what's going to happen is more and more people are going to call Scioto Hills. And they're going to say, "What are you doing to protect my kids? This happened at this camp. What are you doing?" We can never guarantee, but here's what we're doing, right? So we are anticipating phone calls that are going to come. We're also anticipating numbers that'll come. We've already had churches call and tell us we're jumping ship and we're looking at your camp. And you probably all know stories, right? So this is serious stuff. Now, we're not just talking about sexual abuse. We're talking about the mistreatment of children that God has entrusted to our care. And so let me just go over and just look at the Wheelersburg Baptist Child Safety and Protection Guidelines. I just want to call your attention to a few things, the 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 there, that we want you to go through a class. We want you to go through a background check. You have to go through the checkoff sheet that is on the second page, Child Protection Guidelines Checklist for Screening Employees and Volunteers. If you haven't had a background check, they will be working with you on that. You've had to been a member of the church for 6 months to work with kids. I don't know how the watch care thing. I think the watch care thing bypasses the 6 months, I think. What? Scioto Hills does? Well, we don't have watch care membership. Okay. And going through these kind of things and, the instructional thing that we want everyone to go through working with kids. We will get into some of the other details, the two-person rule. If you've been convicted of those things, that just leaves you from not being able to volunteer. If you've had that kind of issue in the past, we appreciate you just being honest with us. There's other places you can serve, but that does limit how you can be working with children. So you can look through the other things on that list. Several of the things that are on the Wheelersburg list we'll be going through with regard to some of the procedures. What we want to do is help you understand severity. It's a review for most of you, and just hit on some things here tonight. The thing that scares me most as a camp director, and what scared me most as a Christian school administrator, is all it would take is one person accusing me of inappropriate behavior, and the authorities believe you're guilty to proven innocent. And you better pray your character and your references and all that stuff are in order, and that you can disprove the statements that are made about you, because it's a serious, serious thing, and it can ruin someone's life. Not even if they're guilty, but even if they're not guilty and they're accused of that. And I've been thankful, been doing this for 38 years, and by God's grace, never been accused of that, so far in my life. Praise God for that. Where church workers need to start, their letter A in my handout. We're just going to go through some things. I tend to give detailed handouts, and we're not going to read everything. But we do begin with Scripture, just three references. There are more that we could have used. The book of Proverbs is loaded with how we care for children. Matthew 18, Jesus says that if you mistreat children, it would be better that a heavy millstone would have been on your neck. In one place, he says it'd be better that you weren't born than to mistreat kids. Right? Jesus takes these little ones who were being abused and neglected in the first century, and he puts them on his lap and says, you got to be like these guys to be saved. And if you mistreat one of these, yeah, watch out, right? Watch out. James 1, when we teach, chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that teachers have the greater judgment. Why? Because we are responsible for teaching truth and setting an example to the ones that we're instructing and ministering to and mentoring and working with. And so there's a greater judgment for someone who is standing in front of people instructing them from God's word. And then Ephesians 6 says, do not provoke children to anger. It's in context of the parents. Colossians says the same things, that you can frustrate kids. How do you do that? By being inconsistent with your guidelines, by doing the things that you don't want them to do. My wife and I on vacation borrowed our son's Netflix. We don't have any internet, so that was like a treat for us. And we watched this Last Chance U about junior college football players who had been kicked out of D1 schools. And the certain coaches were just abusive. And then when the players did it, the coaches got on them, and these kids were saying, man, you're doing exactly what you're telling us not to do. And it created frustration. Yelling and screaming, being inconsistent, doing things that you don't want them to do and you're doing, just doesn't work. And children have a right to be provoked to anger if those in charge of them are creating it. So we want to be cautious with that. We have to accept the changing times. Oh, my word. I grew up in Chicago. The 60s, our rule was if I didn't come home at night, by the time it was dark, I didn't eat, and no one came looking for me. Why? And the city of Chicago seemed to be a lot safer, and you wouldn't let your worst enemy out on the streets in Chicago today unless they were supervised and had guards and all that, right? Military escort. Times have changed. The destruction of the mind and moving away from God consciousness has caused men and women to the evil in their hearts to come out more, so we see more and more cases of this. Now, we know, and you've been around, those of you that are older, there's always been abuse of children in many different ways. Some of us grew up getting the tar beat out of us, and we just thought everybody, that happened to everybody. We didn't think it was abuse. And my dad, he'd be in jail today, probably. And some of you others could speak the same thing. But so times have changed. Three areas of concern. And we want to mention that you are a person of trust. Raise your hand if you've heard that term before. You're a person of trust. Hopefully everyone at the camp has done that, all right. A person of trust is someone who is entrusted with the care of someone else's children. Coaches, piano teachers, ballet teachers, school teachers, Sunday school teachers, lifeguards. Anytime you're working with children, you are given the responsibility to care for that child and send them back to their parents in a safe manner that they brought them to you with. And so you are now, if you're working with kids, you're a person of trust. Another term for that is gatekeeper. Fits into the shepherd, first century shepherd mold, where you're in the gate, you are the gate, you're protecting the sheep from those that can harm, and God forbid the gatekeeper ever hurt the sheep, right? Three areas that we have to watch for, the same at camp, same at the church, church staff with our kids. We need to be cautious on how we treat church kids, how we treat the kids. We have to be checking each other, and that's one way that a child can be abused. It can be us. God forbid it's us. It should never be us. Second, church kids with our kids. So you have kids the kids. You have kids that ride the bus, kids that are in our Sunday school, kids that come on only on Wednesday night, and the abuse can happen between student to student, so we have to watch for that. We put some safeguards in place to guard against that. Most of what happens in that case is bullying, mistreatment. But you can get, especially you get in junior high and stuff, you get foul talking and wrong, you know, and guys pulling girls' bra straps or whatever, different things that go on that way. So you have student to student abuse that can go on. That would include name calling, making fun of people. And, you know, from sexual things to emotional. And then you've got the non-church kids with our kids. So you've got the kids that come in. We want kids to come in. We want them to hear the gospel. And it may be that they are mistreating some of our, what we call our church kids, which is kind of the same as the second one. Most of the time, what we might hear as a kid trusts us is we may hear of things that happen to them away from the church. As they trust you more, they'll confide in you more. Same thing's true at camp. And that's when we have to have a listening ear. That's where we get into reporting and dealing with that. We've got some procedures for that. So the need for a prevention program, that's what we're doing. The problem isn't real. It can happen here at the church. It can impact us in a major way. I've listed out a number of things there. And the good news is it doesn't take very much to reduce the risk, and that's what we want to try to do. Our goal at the church is to provide a Christ-honoring, safe, and secure environment for the children who are entrusted to our care. And reaching this goal, we reduce the legal risk and liability exposure. That's what we want. Want kids to come and not have distractions so that they can be ministered to, they can hear the gospel, they can evaluate their life, make decisions, and choose to follow Christ. What ministry workers need to know, and we're not going to take the quiz. I just want to review a few things. Just a number of statistics. Somewhere one out of four girls are sexually molested by the time they leave high school. One out of four. One out of seven boys. The average pedophile male starts when he's 14, doesn't get caught till he's in his mid-30s. He's happily married, has children of his own, and he's molested over 150 boys before he gets caught. That's gross, isn't it? That's ridiculous. Girls, the same thing is true. Around age of 14, they get caught sooner, and there's not as many cases, around 50 cases, because girls will tell, boys won't tell. Boys will think it's like that they become a sissy or something if they tell, or they're not a man or something if they tell, or they're afraid someone's going to make fun of their manhood, so they put up with more and more, so it takes longer for that to come out. The statistics are alarming. 85% of all those who are abused by someone they know. It's not typically strangers. It may have been someone that comes into the church and gets acclimated, starts to participate, becomes a deacon in the church, and figures out a plan and looks at the church and the situation. And the number one place that children are molested is where? The restrooms. Yeah. Number two place, the baptistry, especially when there's water in there, because you can go back there and get a kid to play in the water. So most of the time it happens, it is by someone they know. Almost all the world's lawsuits are in the USA, because not many other countries are even doing it. Many countries are even known for their abuse of women and kids and trafficking and all that stuff, and their government's not doing anything about it. So most of it is here. And just crazy things here. Oftentimes, 80% of the time, the perpetrator's a parent. So when we hear about things here from our kids, quite possibly, we shouldn't be shocked if they tell us that my dad is doing this to me. Shouldn't be shocked by that. And we'll talk about what you should do or say in that case. About 3 million cases are reported every year in America. That's probably a third of what's going on with it. So this is serious business. Understanding child abuse. There's some definitions there you can look at on your own. I think we all have a pretty good grasp of what that is. But there are different kinds, not only sexual abuse, but physical, emotional, and neglect. Oftentimes when parents lose the rights to their children, they go into foster care, it's because they've had neglect. They've been neglectful. And our little guy, as a baby, was being fed water in his bottle. And that's neglect. It wasn't being given nutrition that he needed. And so it isn't that someone is beating or sexually abusing or screaming and yelling at it. It could be they're just not taking care of their needs. Remember there, it may be violent or non-violent. It is criminal behavior. It may or not involve touching. So abuse is all different kinds. What are some symptoms? We're not going to read those. You can look at those later. Letter C, what are the effects of child abuse? I'll just tell you in a nutshell. It can be very destructive, be very expensive. In one of the mission agencies' cases of abuse from the past, it has cost lots of money, lots of lawsuits, and can destroy the reputation of the entire agency because of one case. People can be scarred, we know, for life, can have to go through counseling, deal with deep-seated things that can affect them, and only by the grace of God and their trust in Christ can they overcome those kind of things. The church is vulnerable. Why? Why is the church vulnerable? Many kids' programs that we have, it's community trust. People, we have kids that get in our van. I'm blown away by that. And the parents just say, all right, there's a church name, you know, whether it's ours or someone else's name. And every Wednesday night or Tuesday night, they're looking, who can we send our kids away with? Right? And they're outside waiting. And all right, there's a church van. Go get on it. It blows me away. It blows me away that moms send their kids to camp for a week in the 21st century. And we take that seriously, that they do. We appreciate that. But it's an amazing thing, because we are just concerned. We can trust you. You're a church. We can trust. Lack of safeguards that are put in place, opportunities for one-on-one situations, opportunities to molest or abuse. And there's always a need for more volunteers. So oftentimes we just find someone to come help us, and maybe we don't safeguard like we should. Why churches are sued, there's a list of things there. Failure to implement safeguards is the big one. And it can just be destructive. We probably all know of K. There have even been documentaries and TV shows and news stories that go out. In our school in Colorado, one of the school administrators was involved in something illegal with regard to children, and the news, you know, the school was in its 28th or 9th year, and the news media just had a heyday with trying to destroy the reputation of the school out in Colorado. And the school now is under a different name and under different leadership. Key word, negligence. Are there fill in the blanks like on your sheet? And are some of you freaking out because I didn't give you some of the answers? Oh, no. All the English majors, oh, no. Got to get that blank filled. Well, that's neglect. The negligence is the key. We don't want to neglect policy. We don't want to neglect procedures. We want to make sure we're above board. Keys to prevention. We're going to now get into more practical things here. Having a plan and policy in place. And there's even danger, more danger, if you have the policy in place and you ignore it. So when we say and we tell you we never want you to be in a one-on-one situation in a closed room with a kiddo, that's what we mean. And you need to make sure that that's the case. Now, we think a classroom that has 6 or 7 kids in it with one teacher and an open door, we think is public. So you're okay there. But even if there's one baby in the nursery, we need 2 workers. We never want to be alone someplace. We never want to go into the bathroom with a kiddo by ourselves. And it's better when you send a kiddo to the bathroom, you send them in 3s or you send them in 1. You never send them in 2s. So if that's our policy and we violate that and someone gets molested, we're in greater trouble because we already said, don't do that. It would be better to be ignorant and stupid of that rule if you violate it than it is to have it in place and violate it. Does that make sense? So there's a few keys that we're going to talk about that no matter what, we need to make sure that we are respecting and keeping the forefront of our thinking. We do screen workers here at the church. We try to have policies in place, 6-month rule as a general rule for working in the church with kids, a 2-adult rule in a classroom. And again, the exception to that would be a Sunday school class with an open door, you know, with multiple kids. Now, if it's a Sunday and you're in there and you only have one kid that day, go sit in another classroom. Don't have your lesson. Just say, oh, I'm ready for next week, right? So don't ever do that in that situation. If you find yourself in the nursery and you're the only one in there and there's one baby in there, one toddler, take the baby, come down here and find someone else to go with you. Don't stay in that situation where it's one-on-one. We need to make sure we're communicating with parents. We don't do a whole lot of things off. I don't know what the youth group does and how you go about communicating with parents. Hey, we're going to go to Kings Island, and here's who's going with us, and here's what we're going to be, all those things. We need to make sure we're above board and communicating with parents. I don't know if we're doing anything in Kids Club where we go off camp, off church grounds to do caroling or something. We need to make sure we're communicating with parents. The appropriate, inappropriate touching. At camp, we call it good touch, bad touch. Good touch is high fives, elbow bumps, fist bumps, you know, pats on the back, you know, high fives, you know, a pat on the head or something. But bad touching is anywhere where they would wear a bathing suit. Extensive hugging. I'm a hugger. I don't have a problem with hugging. We try to do side hug if you can. If a little guy or girl comes up to you, especially guys, you're more vulnerable to this being accusatory. Give them their hug and then move them off. Don't have prolonged hugs with them. Never let them sit on your lap, especially men. Ladies, it's a little different with kids. If they sit on your lap and even fall asleep on your lap, it's okay. Guys, you can't do it. It's absolutely essential that you never put a kiddo on your lap. Now, one thing we talk about is you can sit And a kid can sit on your knee like a chair, and that's okay. That would be a good touch. That would be fine. Responding to suspicious behavior. Use of photography. We got to be careful with how we take pictures of kids, what we do with those. I don't even know if the church has any official policy about Facebook or anything. We're even actually trying to work on it at camp to clarify how we use pictures at camp. Yeah?
Hey, just back to the sitting on your lap. I know I've experienced doing the games at some of the church kids, or it's playing duck duck goose, especially when you're down on the ground and they're setting, that they'll jump on your lap. So what I've tried to do, right, man, you tell, you know, what's your thoughts, but they'll jump on your lap.
Yeah.
You can sit right next to him.
Yeah.
Sit right here.
Yeah.
Adults, you know, so just grab him. Is that kind of the right thing to do?
Yes. Yeah. I haven't sat Native American style in years. So I don't have to worry about that. But notice I was PC on that. But yeah. And again, with the maybe after you got a kid that hugs like crazy, you might have to set up some game. Okay, you only get 3 hugs. Better make them good. You know, and you've already used 2, you better save the last one. Some kids won't even let you touch them, and you'll know that. Or don't do that. Well, you just take note of it with that. All right. Nursery identification procedures. I think we have some things in place that you go through with the workers. And, you know, some churches have signs up or numbers or... you know, we've been at churches, number 1,455. What? We got little buzzers. Okay. Okay. All right, risk factors in ministry. Risk number 1 is isolation. And again, we said these things are simple if we stay away from them. The risk increases as isolation increases, right? You get away, that's a dangerous thing. So always consider the number of people present, the time of the activity, location activity, physical arrangements. Treat any activity that is located off church property or any activity that is located at the church but is in an isolated area with higher degree of risk. Any high degree of risk should have 2 or more unrelated adults. So we need to be careful about how that works, because a lot of times husband and wives like to work together. We've all seen stories of husband and wives that have worked together to abuse kids. So we just say we try to avoid that. And there may be exceptions here. We need to keep in mind, depending on the situation, if you two are taking 10 kids in the van to Kings Island or something, we don't have a problem with that in that sense. All right. Second risk is accountability. As risk increases, accountability decreases. So we want to put ourselves in situations we guard against that. Personal character and integrity matter. The number of people present, the degree of openness and church approval matter. So we're accountable to each other, and the more we increase the risk there, we decrease accountability. So we want to be careful to check each other. And there's nothing wrong with, as brothers and sisters in Christ, going to each other and saying, hey, you okay? Because it just looked like you were like so ticked off at that kid, you wanted to punch him in the face or something. And we've had some of those, haven't we, Adam? Yeah. But take heed lest you fall. Get away from it. But help each other with it. Step in and intervene. Third risk factor is power and control. Risk increases when there is an imbalance of power and authority. There's nothing worse than a referee who abuses his whistle. There's nothing worse than a lousy referee that makes horrible calls. Right, Kevin? Yeah, so you work hard to make good calls. And you know guys that don't. And it's frustrating for everybody. And so we can abuse our power. We can abuse our position. And thank God for their leadership in our church. And pastor sets the example in that, with humility and grace and the gentleness. And our leadership team at the church does the same thing. And we need to be careful with that. All right, where are we at here? There should be a number one, and I don't see my number one on there. Oh, no, number one is risk factors in ministry. Number two, ways to decrease risk. Decrease the risk of isolation, obviously. Increase the number of people present. Folks, if we don't have the workers, a few years ago, we didn't have anybody to drive the van. So I just told Brad, we're not running the van because we can't do too much. There's plenty of people in the church that can share in and help. But if we don't have the workers, we can't offer the program. And we need to make sure we're careful with that. And if you're involved in 25 things at the church and you're never involved in a service, that's an issue with us. We want you to be fed and participate. And we don't have the workers, we don't have to offer the program. And we do have a lot of different things we offer and different ways to get involved, but we have to be cautious with that. So we have to increase accountability. Some things there. Reporting, responding, allegations of abuse. All right, so in this case, I think at the start of the kids' club, I think we did this last year, I think, we need to help the kids know how to say things and respond. We have rules. If someone's breaking the rules, kids have to have the ability to respond and say, don't do that, I don't like that, stop doing that, knock it off, I hate that, quit it, whatever it is. And who's ever doing it needs to listen and quit it. Then if that person doesn't quit, then they need to come and tell, report to somebody. And we need to take that serious. And sometimes it can be our own kids or our cousins or nephews or nieces. And Johnny has been, you know, stabbing me with a pencil the last 3 weeks, and I've stopped and asked him to stop, and he keeps doing it. Oh, you're okay. No, fix it. If someone comes to you and reports where they're being abused in any way, they're being name-called, they're being punched, their junior high bra strap is being snapped, or whatever, there's wrong talk going on, and someone comes to you, your responsibility is to correct it, to deal with it, to speak with the person, and to try to help. And with the kids' club, we say sometimes you can't come back for 2 or 3 weeks or something. And we don't want to do that, but we have to protect those that are here, right? All right. Reporting is not your job. Your job to report is when you hear of things that are happening, or if you've seen things that are happening, it is your job to go to the director, the coordinator, a Sunday school superintendent, whoever that is. It's not your job to fix the problem. It's not your job to ask 20 questions if someone shares something that's happening in their life or you've seen something that's happening here at the church. Now, I think it is your job and it's my job. If we see someone mistreating a child and we see that, we need to confront that person. And we need to be serious about that. And directors and coordinators and things, if we've got folks that are doing that, we need to confront and correct. And we need to get folks out if they're not correcting. Because if it keeps up, then we are violating our policies. But reporting then, in the church situation, it was Pastor Matt. I don't know who it is now. Who would be responsible now for calling social services if we knew of some Pastor Brad? He would be the spokesperson if the news media came in. If anyone ever talks to you about it and say, I'm not making any comment on that, you'll have to talk to our pastor. He's the one responsible. At the camp, it's me. I don't like that part of my job. I called a few times this summer in cases. And I don't like it. So it's not your job to solve it. It's not your job to become the counselor. If someone says something, you see that, it's your job to say, I'm sorry, that's going on in your life. At Wheelersburg Baptist Church, we want to help you. We're going to get help for you. And that's our promise. And we want to take good care of you. And so it may mean that it goes up to the top and then Brad has to call the county. And we do the research and see what's going on. God forbid. if it happens, but that's why we're doing this. Proper steps, so be prepared in advance.
Yeah. Make sure if you do have to go up to the ministry leader or Pastor Brad, document that about the conversation, what happened, the date, the time, so that way it's documented when I'm having to try to go back.
Yep, that's step four. Good job. You got it. Step two, provide caring response. Already said that. Believe 90 proved 90 somewhere between 95% and 99% of all times that a child says they've been molested or abused in any way, it's usually true. 99% of the time, they don't make that stuff up. A third, when dealing with a complaint or allegation, remember these three points: reassure the complaint. The complaint is being taken serious. Reassure the procedures exist and will be followed. Reassure that the church desires to support the victim. Step four, document it. Write it down. There's some advice there. Matt brought our attention to. Seek professional assistance. That's where we may go and ask for help with the child counselors that do this for a living and may help. Or even get legal advice from someone. How do we go about doing this? How should we approach the media? All those kind of things. So it may be that we have to go beyond us and our ability to make sure we're handling it correctly. Support the victim. Fulfill state laws. Any point now is if there is any question that a child is being abused, we have a responsibility to report it. Any question about it. And that's the part I hate. But it's something that we've got to do. If in doubt, we got to call. It used to be there had to be more proof in that. Now, the thing is, and there's anonymity. How do you say that word? Anonymity. That's it, right? With that, so if you report and we call social services or we call the police, there's safety in that. They're not going to say that, Jason Willis at Wheelersburg Baptist Church called and here's his address so you can go shoot at him or something. That's not the case. That was a joke. See, I shouldn't have done that. Scratch that out of the recording. All right. We need to laugh a little bit. Ministry most effectively. Here we've got a few minutes left. These things you can look down, these five B's. Be prepared. Be on time. Be creative with your teaching. Be inquisitive. I don't know, when I do Kids Club, they want to hear stories from my childhood more than anything. You can tell us a story about when you were a kid? Yeah, my kids like that. I don't know. And it's cool because you can like pretend you're Superman or something. I used to jump off whatever and do that. But be creative, inquisitive. Ask God for help. Ask others for experience. Be a student. You should be researching and take this serious as you've got lessons and lesson plans and that and go beyond and just make sure you're ready. You avoid problems just like in the classroom, Dennis, right? You avoid problems when you're prepared and you're ready to go. And if the kids are wondering what in the world you're doing, then you got papers flying, pencils flying, kids talking, that'll help a whole bunch. Be aware of your surroundings. We call it withedness. Jade calls it with it eyes, but having eyes in the back of your head. It's like when you were a kid and the teacher said, Alan Gully, quit doing it. And how did she know that? Right? She has eyes in the back of her head. That a person with it knows. They see what's coming. If they see that the heating duct is in the ductwork in the gym is about to fall, they're aware of that. They're aware of this. Oh, I didn't know. We got to have withedness. We see something. Wait a minute, that doesn't look like that's going to lead to anything good. So, cut those things off at the pass if we can. Here's some remembers. Never make promises you can't keep. If we all listen, I'll take you to Disney World. Obviously, we had a teacher in Colorado. If they listened for Sunday school, he gave them Twinkies and a bottle of Coke. That's good to go in when you're going into church service, right? 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Every week, man, Twinkies and Coke. It's probably my son's favorite class. All right. By the time this quarter is over, you'll know the entire, you know, don't make promises. If you interrupt again, you can't ever come to church again. If you interrupt again, you're going to hell. Yeah. Don't make promises you can't keep. Minister and most effective workers have disciplined discipleship. I have a handout. I've got some of them if you want them, just to give you some suggestions on. It's called "Oh No, Mikey Showed Up Again." It's the title of it, and we can look at that if you want. All right, number three: ministry is most effective in a safe environment. When working with children at the church, we never threaten them, but instead promise them that what will happen if they misbehave. All right, if you do that, you can't ride in the van anymore. You do that, you can't come back. And they do it, then you're only as good then as your word. Any teacher would be that way. Next time you do that, you get a detention. So they do it six more times. Next time you do that, you get a detention. You know, it's like the parent who just, okay, go to bed, go to bed, go to bed. 20 minutes later, go to bed, go to bed, go to bed! And the kid finally, oh, you want me to go to bed, right? That's provoking kids to anger and inconsistency. So just make sure your word is your word. Don't make promises you can't keep, but you know, we're telling you, we're going to call your mom. And if we did tell, and we're going to go, we better call. Make promises you can't keep, we already said that. Publicly belittle them with sarcasm. Junior hires, if you especially do that with them, they will try to get even with you at the time. Little ones will feel horrible and they won't want to come back. And we've had people call the church and claim that we're racist because we've done things with children of color. And the parents have called and talked to me, particularly, I don't know if you've gotten any of those or not, but we're Sunday school teachers, but you're just a bunch of white racists is all. No, we're not. But we have to show that and prove that and address behavior. Physically move them unless they're mistreating others. We don't do that. What do you do if someone's completely out of control and they're potentially hurting themselves or hurting others? At that point, you have to try to restrain them. And one of the rules for those with disabilities who go through that is that you can grab them and put them up against the wall, and then you send someone for help. Try to restrain if they're going to hurt themselves or someone else. If they've got a pencil and they're stabbing somebody, you can't. I mean, that's when you have to intervene, and everyone's going to go to bat for you for physically correcting the situation. All right, a few more here. Find yourself with a child one-on-one. Obviously, we already talked about. We talked about the sitting thing, the quick hugs, and. We went over the other sheet a little bit. So some nevers. You know, just the biggest thing here, be prepared, never be one-on-one. And get help if you need it. If you're frustrated, one of our church workers several years ago, I just said, man, I just don't like working with kids. It just drives me crazy. Well, all right, well, thanks for the effort. But, you know, that we don't, you know, if that's not for you, let's find something else for you to do, right? Gift of teaching. You may find out that you have it or you don't have it. You'll love it. You'll love preparing. You'll love presenting. You'll love dealing with the conflicts. And you'll love the kids learning and that. And if you feel like, you know, they're not, and it's just a chaos or something, you may, all right, Lord, maybe I should do something else. Maybe I should be a helper. Maybe I should listen to Bible verses in kids' club or something, but maybe I just don't have the giftedness to do this particular thing. And you see that in teachers at school. And one of the best things that happens now in training teachers is they get them in the classroom when they're freshmen. When Pam and I were there, they didn't put you in a classroom until you're a senior, ready to graduate your last semester, and you discover you're a horrible teacher. So you got this worthless degree and you go work at McDonald's. Now they've learned. They put you in the classroom right away and find out if you're, you know, if you're cutting the salt or whatever, you got the salt to teach. All right, I'm jabbering now a little bit. Questions? Maybe we should turn that off then, maybe now. Or,